Fear can cause people to do some interesting things. One man who had a great deal of fear in his life lived a long time ago. Tonight we want to turn our attention to him and to the story that involves him. This, of course, comes from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Our story starts in Numbers 22, verse 1. There we find that God's people had traveled to the land or the plains of Moab, Numbers 22, verse 1, and they had camped east of the Jordan River. That is, they were on the opposite side of Jericho. Israel had previously overcome some other folks. The Ammonites are mentioned in Numbers 21, verse 25. And as Israel continues on their march of victory, as they continue to have success, they're headed into the land of Moab. And the king receives some reports. The Moabite king knows that these people, the Israelites, are marching his way. They're coming into his kingdom. He knows that Israel has destroyed other nations, and he and his subjects are very, very worried. In fact, they're in a state of great fear and terror. If you found this part of the Bible, and we're going to have a lot of passages read from Numbers 22 to 25. Let's start with Numbers 22, verse 4. And Moab said unto the children of, or the elders of Midian, now will this multitude, and this of course would be the Hebrew people, lick up all that is round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. A crisis was looming. And like any good leader, this fellow wanted to take some kind of action, some kind of responsibility, so he did act. And his action is described in verse 5. It was this king who sent messengers unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, to the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Well, Balaam was a prophet. According to Numbers 22, verse 6, the prophet was asked to come and curse the nation of Israel. Now, that's a pretty big request. Verse 5 likens the number of Hebrews to a group that covered the face of the earth. Asking someone to curse anybody is certainly not a good thing, but asking someone to curse this giant crowd, this significant number of people, was a lot to ask. Well, the king, of course, was not asking for annihilation. He was simply asking that Israel be reduced, if you will, in force, that they would not be quite as strong, that somehow they would be crippled or they would be limited, that they would be hindered. And then the king planned to take his army and just kind of go in and do some mopping up. Just make it possible for me to overcome this great group of people. Well, the king, of course, did not expect Balaam to do this activity for free. He was willing to pay. And this is what we read about in Numbers 22, verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. Well, as these men come, they offered money. And money, of course, when we think about temptation, and that is the subject of tonight's lesson, can be a very tempting item. As we look at our world in the past, and as we look at our world in the present, there have been people who have killed for money. There have been people who have injured another person for money. We find examples of people losing their lives for money, but Balaam, in this particular instance, did not need to kill anybody. He really did not need to go out and injure someone. That is, he did not need to go out and directly do that. He was only asked to curse, to hinder, to limit this great group of people so others could move in and do the dirty work. Our young people are studying about temptation this week, and this particular account has a lot to say about temptation. Well, the offer is presented to Balaam. And the Bible tells us that he did not give an immediate answer. We pick this information up in verse 8. And he said unto them, that is this group that came with the offer and all this money, he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you back word again as Jehovah shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now it seems best at this juncture in the story to say that the prophet made the right choice. He could have told these people no, but that may have been making an assumption. He may have been guessing about God's will. But he wanted to seek God's will about whether or not Israel, God's people, should be cursed. So he asked these fellows to stay the night. When we are faced with temptation, here's a helpful lesson. We can use this same tactic, this same approach. When we see the temptation before us, we can stop for a little while, we can pause, and we can reflect, and we can ask ourselves, here's a temptation, is it right or wrong? Is it in harmony with God's will, or is it not in harmony with the Scriptures? Well, Balaam was seeking an answer to this particular matter, and the Bible tells us in verse 12 that he did get a response from heaven, and here's how it's worded. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, that is Israel, for they are blessed. Everyone had a direct answer from heaven, and it was clear. This is not right, this is not good, this is not the proper thing to do. Well, the people who came to see the prophet, they had the reward of divination in their hand, they were sent home. Balaam said, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. Go ahead and leave. But you know, temptation can be a funny thing. If you think back to the last time when you were tempted, you might have found that you said no initially to the temptation, but somehow, in some way, it came back. May have been a day later, may have been a couple hours later, maybe you decided, I'm not going to eat anymore tonight. But something happened, and boy, there you go, and you get something. It was that tempting. It didn't last for very long. We think back to when Jesus was tempted by Satan. That temptation to do Satan's will came back. It returned again and again. Well, such was also the case in the life of Balaam. Verse 15 says, King Balak tried a second time to get the prophet to curse Israel. This time, the king decided to use a little different approach. He sent messengers, but this second time around, he sent more messengers. Not only did the king send more messengers, the Bible says that the men who came the second time were more distinguished. And again, that's a practical point. When temptation comes to us a second time or a third time, it may be stronger the second time around. And the third time it comes, it may be stronger than the first time and the second time. So just because we resist once or twice, that does not mean that we will necessarily resist all those remaining times. As days or weeks pass, the desire to accept temptation can and very likely will grow. If the temptation is from a person, from another individual, there might be on the part of that person some additional pleading. Well, please, or come on, everybody's doing this, that kind of thing. And we find in the case of Balaam that there was some additional pleading to engage in the temptation. If you're following along, let's now look from Numbers 22 at verses 16 and 17. They came to Balaam. Again, it was the second very distinguished group. And they said unto him, we've got a message from Balak. Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Go see the king. And then in verse 17, here is the king's offer, if you will. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. And whatsoever thou shalt sayest unto me, I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Additional pleading was done, and Balak was told, if you come, and if you do the thing that I'm asking, I am going to, the king said, praise you with great honor. I'm going to give you any payment, any kind of reward that you want. It's not often in life that most of us probably hear the words, name your price, and I'll give it to you. But that's really what we have in Numbers chapter 22. This king said, this is so important. This is so critical to me. You tell me what you want, and I will pay the price no matter how high it is. But you know, Balak stood his ground. We find that information in verse 18. He said to these messengers, if the king's palace were filled with silver and gold, I will not go contrary to the will of God. So when temptation came the second time around, he was still standing fast. And here is the kind of faith that we want to develop as we live the Christian life. When temptation comes, whether it's the first time or the second time or the tenth time, we want to say no. And we want to abide by, we want to stick with that answer. Well, by the time we get down to verse 19, we have an additional thought. The prophet is now ready again to check in with God to see if maybe there was a different answer, and there was. This time around, Balak gets a different response, and we have this information in verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night, and God said unto him, if the men are come to thee, they call thee, God said, rise up, and you go with them. But only the word which I speak unto thee, thou shall do. Well, now, here the text begins to show a shift. We begin to see in Balaam's life and in his attitude a change. Now, whereas before he was not willing to go, now you get the sense that he was really eager to go. Very possibly he was thinking, aha, something has changed, something's been altered, and whereas it was not right for me to go, now I can go, and all those good things that the king promised me, now I have a chance to get those. We know that there was a shift in attitude not only because of what's hinted at here, but because of the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter talks about Balaam, the same guy that we're reading about. And in 2 Peter 2:15, the Bible says, he loved the hire for wrongdoing. He loved the hire for wrongdoing. So here is a fellow, by this point, his attitude has shifted. He now wants to go with these people. He now wants to get the honor and the money that the king is offering. He wants to explore the temptation. Well, God's not pleased. Staying with that same chapter, but now moving down to verse 22. He's on the way with these men, and now the Bible says, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of Jehovah placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. God allowed, as this prophet was going along, the angel to see something. And because of what the angel saw, that is the angel of Jehovah, the animal left the road. He had the good sense to not continue on because that was going to lead to destruction. Well, Balaam initially didn't see the angel of Jehovah. So they're going along, the animal sees, and the animal careens off the way. Balaam is on the donkey, and he's not very pleased. You can imagine he's thinking, well, hey, I'm on the way to get the money. That's the wrong way to go. So he's not very happy with the creature. So he gets angry, and he hits his transportation. Verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote, he hit that donkey to turn her into the way. Well, he's beating the creature, and that doesn't help. We know that because of the next verse, 24. Then the angel of Jehovah stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So you still have some things happening. They're not good. And then when you get down to verses 25 and 27, these details are given. And the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he hit her again. He's really not happy. And then when you get down to verse 27, the ass saw the angel of Jehovah, and she now lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Well, then Balaam really got a surprise. If he thought it was not good at this point, when you look at verse 28, the donkey began to talk. Well, I'm not sure what I would have done in that particular occasion. But Balaam talked back to the donkey. And maybe that was just out of, you know, anger, fear, all kinds of things could have been going through with the mind. But he talked back to the creature and he said, I am so angry at you, I'm ready to kill you. If I had the club in my hand, if I had the necessary tools, I would destroy you on the spot. But you know, Balaam came to realize, verses 31 to 33, that that donkey had saved his life. Had that donkey continued to go on the way where the angel of Jehovah was, he realized that he would have been destroyed. So this creature had actually preserved his life. It was not God's will for the prophet to go and curse Israel. Well, Balaam may have finally concluded that it was somehow okay to curse Israel. So he kept asking and kept pushing and pressing, and finally he makes this trip, but realizes that that was not God's will. At least going with the men from the king was acceptable. But Balaam stopped short of actually cursing Israel, at least at this particular point. And being stopped on the road shows that there was some kind of defective problem in his thinking process. He finally came to a point in his life where he succumbed to temptation. He finally let his defenses be brought down to the point where he was enticed to sin. Well, Balaam said he was willing to go back home. But he was told, verses 34 and 35, that that was not necessary. He needed to continue. Well, King Balak now receives word that Balaam is on the way, verse 36. And you can imagine how interested the king is having this prophet come. Because again, if you're coming, presumably that means that you're going to do what the king has requested. Balaam arrives, but he says, verse 38, I'm here, but I cannot speak anything but what the God tells me. Well, that probably didn't make the king too happy. Turning now to Numbers chapter 23, the next chapter, we find that there were seven altars that were built. Verse 1, and on these altars there was a sacrifice that was made. Balaam said, I'm going to consult God once again, verse 3, and we'll see what kind of message we get. Well, that was done, and Balaam's message, verse 7, was like before. I am not going to curse Israel. That cannot be done. That is not God's will. Well, once again, if we were the king, we would not be pleased with that news, and there is a relevant point there for today's day and time. When we turn down temptation, and we hope that that's the choice that as God's people we make, it's often the case that others are not happy with us. When temptation comes, someone's going to be the loser. Whenever a temptation is presented to us, there is someone who is going to be displeased. It may be ourselves. Temptation, by its very nature, is appealing. And if we say no to temptation, if we deny that temptation, then, of course, we have denied ourselves some level of pleasure, something that we would enjoy. If, on the other hand, we deny temptation, and that's what somebody wants us to do, then that other individual is not going to get what they want. But when we think about temptation, the only person who really matters is God. We may not be satisfied with the decision. That is, that may not be our course. We may not please others, but if God is pleased with our response to temptation, as he was when Jesus was tempted by the devil, then we have succeeded. We have successfully overcome that particular temptation. If nothing else good can be said about the king that we're reading about in the book of Numbers, we can credit him with one thing. And that, of course, is determination. He took Balaam to another area. And he said, let's try a sacrifice over here. Let's offer a sacrifice once again. His thinking may have been, if we go to a different area, then very likely we can get a different answer. And you know, that's another practical point as we think about temptation. Temptation often takes this form. If you watch people, and even in our own lives, Here's a person who is presented with the temptation and they think, well, that's not right. That's not good and I'm not going to do that. But here's something that they really want to do, so they think, we're going to tweak that just a little bit. We're going to make a couple of adjustments. Yes, this is wrong, but if we fine-tune it a little bit, now what was wrong becomes what's right. Ever seen somebody struggle with that? I have. And most people, I think, as they go through their lives and they look at temptation, if it shifts just a little bit, then what was possibly wrong or certainly wrong now becomes possibly or in their minds certainly right. Well, Satan certainly did this with the Lord. If you remember back to places like Matthew chapter 4, one of the accounts of temptation, food was not the right thing, so Satan, he shifts things a little bit. Well, if that's not right, how about wealth? How about power? We can go ahead and alter the circumstances just a little bit. So he's played that game for a long time. Well, Balaam did as the king asked. If you want to go try it in another place, okay. And that brings us to Numbers chapter 24. Well, Balaam, by the time of Numbers chapter 24, is uttering a prophecy. And it's not a prophecy against Israel, but it's actually a prophecy in support of Israel. And the king becomes even angrier. And finally, the king, he's so frustrated, he just tells Balaam to go back home. But the prophet gives him another message. I'm here. And the prophet was ready to preach, verses 17 through 19. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob. And again, this is Israel and how they would succeed in this particular area. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite through the corners of Moab. That is, these people are going to come. And they're going to clean you guys up. They're going to destroy you, lock, stock, and barrel. And break down all the sons of the tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. A possession belonging to whom? Israel. Seir shall also be a possession. Who were his enemies? While Israel doeth valiantly. The nation of Israel was going to succeed and succeed very well. Well, if you continue to look through the text, you find that by the time of Numbers chapter 24, both men, the king and the prophet, go home. Balaam did not really pronounce a curse upon the nation of Israel, but he did something else. If we look at the Bible in this man's life, we find that he served at some point in time as a kind of teacher. And there are two passages which help us in this regard. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Balaam taught Balak, that is the king, to cast a stumbling block before Israel. And the point is this, the prophet was not able to curse Israel, but he did say to the king, I tell you what, I have a backup plan. Though I cannot curse the nation directly, I can show you how to ensnare Israel in sin. I can show you how to trap these people. And we can teach these people about sin, and once they accept the instruction, then they're going to destroy themselves. You don't have to worry about destroying them, because they will be their own demise if you will show them how to sin. So really, he said, this is a backdoor approach to defeat God's people. And that instruction, which is also verified in another part of the New Testament, that instruction shows that temptation, sometimes it comes through the front door. And that's probably, when we think about temptation, maybe the first place that we think of, but it doesn't always come that way. Sometimes temptation will come through the back door, the side door, or even a window. Temptation is like an insect. If it can't get in one place, it's going to continue to crawl around the house and see if there is not some opening, no matter how slight, that it can get in and find some place to be. Well, when temptation is accepted, there are some consequences. If you've been following along, let's look at Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. We'll start with 1b. And the people, that is, the people of Israel, began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. Israel camped out, and part of the people in the camp became involved with fornication. Men from Israel became involved, the text says, with women from Moab. So here you have the people of God mixing with people from the world, and the environment is anything but healthy. Again, a practical point when we look at temptation. A lot of temptation comes from unhealthy environments. Bars, late nights, and dark places. All three of those items are prime sources of temptation, prime spots. Now, we are not to cut off contact with people from the world, but you know we should realize something about having contact with people from the world. Those individuals are a premium source for temptation. That's just the way that it is. And you see that from Numbers chapter 25. Notice from verse 2 of this chapter that the people from the world called Israel to join them. Here's what we're involved in. We're having fun. This is a great thing, and there is room for you to come and join us as well. We would like to have you as part of our group. and before long, the nation of Israel accepted, and there were serious, serious consequences. Heaven's anger was kindled against the very people God wanted to bless. Heaven's anger was kindled against the very people the prophet could not overcome through cursing Israel, but he could show them how to sin. That's exactly what was done, and the consequences were severe. Temptation is something that's going to come to all people, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether the preacher, the deacons, the elders, whoever, Bible class teacher, whoever we are. And the Bible shows us how to handle it. That needs to be our model. That needs to be our goal as we go through life. The Bible also tells us that if we fail to manage temptation, there are consequences. Consequences that can sometimes last a lifetime. Consequences that can go beyond this lifetime. So we want to be very, very careful. Thankfully, God has made a provision for his people, for Christians, when they succumb to temptation, there is a process. Just as in Acts chapter 8, there was a man who succumbed to sin, and he was told to repent. He needed to acknowledge that wrong, and he needed to get back on the right path. And for the Christians who today fall into a similar set of circumstances, that is the right path for them. But there's a different plan for those who have not yet become a Christian. They, too, are guilty of temptation, and they fall. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And to solve the temptation and sin problem when a person has not yet become a Christian, the Bible has a simple plan. We believe in Christ because he is the cure for the time of temptation that we fail. And we repent, that is, we're going to look at those temptations, sin, and we're going to do our best to overcome them in the future. We confess that Christ is Lord, he is the cure for temptation. And then finally, to have those times of temptation where we have succumbed, where we have given in, where we failed, the Bible says we can have those times forgiven. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And that simply means, among other things, that all those failures, all those times where we did not do what was right, they are cleansed, they're removed from that spiritual record, so we will not face them at the end of time when all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So tonight we ask a couple of simple questions. Have we become a Christian and had those problem times erased from our record, or are they still there? We know the answer. Well, if they're still there, then tonight we can obey that plan that God has given in his word. If we have become a Christian, have we become involved in temptation and we need some help? We have here tonight people who would like to pray with you, encourage you, strengthen you, so that during those times you can ensure that you're following God's will in your life. Can we help you in either one of those ways or another? If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.